We're going to play or do this song for you. God has provided a lamb. And I just wanted to take a few minutes and read this. This was something I felt like really suits well for today, for the first Sunday of the month. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, and I will pardon those whom I preserve. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, laid aside his throne and crown, became a man, a mortal man, to lay his broken body down. He was scorned and he was bruised, wounded by the ones he loved. God has provided a lamb. God has provided a lamb. He conquered death and lives again. Our God has provided a lamb. Jesus Christ, the Holy One, bore our sin upon a tree, despised as man in bitter grief, he faced the pain of Calvary. He was buried like a thief in a wealthy stranger's tomb. He then arose in victory to
is going to speak a little bit today of that day of Lamb and what he has done. Praise God. Let us turn to the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed the fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And he said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou should not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. I want to speak this morning on Jesus' transgression. Verse 6, we read, she did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I want to see that when he did eat, I'm going to see later, that is the same pattern that Jesus took. The first thing we want to notice is that Adam ate with his eyes wide open. 1 Timothy 2:14 says it this way, Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, he was not deceived, and then Eve being in the transgression certainly does not excuse Adam and say that he was not in the transgression just because he wasn't deceived. Romans 5:14, Paul tells us plainly that it was Adam's transgression. And then it announces, who is the figure of him that was to come? This is where I want to notice that Jesus followed exactly the same pattern that, or for the most part, the pattern that Adam did. And we want to explore that just a little bit in the message this morning. We read, or we wonder, Adam, he wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. Why did he do it? When he knew that God had already said, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die, why did he go ahead and partake of the forbidden fruit? There's only one plausible answer. He loved Eve. He knew that if she ate the fruit and he didn't, he would be separated from her forever. I want to emphasize in the message this morning that Jesus did the same thing for the same reason. We'll not turn there, but John 17:19 says it this way. This is the words of Jesus. For their sakes I sanctify myself. As we begin to read and to contemplate these things, we know from Scripture that the sanctification he's talking about, or the separation that he's talking about, is a reference to the fact that he went to the cross in obedience to God's will. He set himself apart in order to be God's sacrifice. The same message is conveyed in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Keep in mind that Jesus was not deceived. He was not tricked. He was not duped in any of this, in any matter. He did it with his eyes wide open. He did it on purpose, exactly as Adam had done. Let us notice some of these specifics in these verses here, beginning with verse 6 of Genesis, when the woman saw the tree was good. Now, I don't know what she actually, we're not told what actually appealed her, whether there was a brightness here, whether it's something that she just zeroed in. From my youth, I have heard that it was an apple, but I personally don't believe that after studying the scripture, because according to the Song of Solomon, the apple tree is a reference to Christ, and he's not forbidden. And so I don't think it was the apple. In any case, regardless of what it was, she saw it and she took it. Notice, she saw it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was desired to make one wise. So she took it. She did eat, gave to her husband with her, and he did eat, as we have noted. But go to verse 7. Now, God had said in the very beginning, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was not immediate. We have seen that before, but there were immediate consequences. And I want to see in this message that Jesus experienced those same consequences. You will notice in verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened. This tells us that Jesus himself saw up close and personal what sin was, because he was made sin. He became very acquainted with what sin was at that time. And so you will notice further, they did know now that they were naked. This is also a picture of Jesus, because you see, I am told that he literally hanged naked upon the cross. But beyond that, he is a picture of the nakedness and the horror of sin. He became the personification of sin, which was so horrible in God's sight that he had to turn away from it and could not look upon it. And so we see the nakedness of sin in Christ himself. And then as we read here, they heard, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The same thing happened to Jesus when he was made sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is no record that God ever said anything back to him. He was separated from him. Indeed, he was away from him, could not correspond with him, could not communicate with him, because as we have seen in so many times, Jesus was actually cast into outer darkness at this time. He experienced what every unbeliever is going to experience for eternity, separation from God in total darkness. No Christian will ever understand what that is. We will never know what it means to be separated from God. But Jesus did, as a part of those consequences when he decided to eat what was offered unto him, as it were. And so he is separated from the very fellowship of God. Then we come to verse 12. Very interesting verse. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Adam became the first blame shifter. First he blamed Eve. Then he blamed God. Men are very adept at this. How many times have we heard, well, if you hadn't have done what you did, I wouldn't do what I did. Blame shifting. But here's where the pattern with Jesus and Adam ends. Because Jesus didn't try to shift the blame to somebody else. He took it on himself. He said before God, I am the guilty one. Now pour out all of your best judgment on me. That's what Jesus did. And so he took that blame unto himself. I am the guilty one. This is stated a number of times in Scripture. Galatians 1:4 says it this way, who gave himself for our sins. He who knew no sin, yet he was made sin for me. Paul did make it very personal in Galatians 2:20 when he said, he loved me. He gave himself for me. And this is what I encourage every person to do. We know he gave himself collectively for the entire world, but let's make it real personal between him and me. He gave himself for me as though no one else were even around, because that's what he did. He took my blame. He didn't try to shift it. He took it on himself and bore the consequences because of it. 1 Timothy 2:6. He gave himself. Again, I say it was willingly. No one tricked him. No one tried to deceive him. He willingly gave himself a ransom for all. Let's turn to the third chapter of Philippians. This has been beautifully brought out a number of times before, but I want to notice the tremendous order of things insofar as what Jesus did, what happened in his life. Philippians, the second chapter rather than the third. Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul is exhorting the Philippians to be of the same mind. And what he means by the same mind is to follow the same example that Jesus has already set. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And here in verse 6 is where it began for Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's because he was God. He, and that can never be taken away from him. And so he was in heaven, and he was here right in the very presence of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is a message that he tried to convey to the Pharisees and all of those others, anyone else that was listening to him when he came into this world, and they completely rejected that fact. And it is a fact. It is not a supposition on his part or anyone else's. Jesus was indeed God. And so thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7. But he made himself. Again, I say there is no deception here. This is something he willingly did on his own. But you will notice that it began much earlier than just going to the cross. Who be, it's verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. In another place we learn he didn't come like angels, though Jesus is called an angel a number of times in Scripture. He did not come after the form of angels. He took on him a body of flesh and blood like unto that of Abraham, as we have read before. And so he took on him a form of a servant. He didn't come in this world, as he said, to minister for others to minister to him. He became the minister unto them. They were the ones that were, in effect, over him in that regard. And so he took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. That wasn't low enough either. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to the point that he became obedient unto death. As I said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is exactly what Jesus consented to when he came into this world and was willing to partake or willing to accept all of these sins as though he were the guilty one. Notice further, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross is the most despicable death that there is. Once again, it tells of Jesus, who became the very personification of sin and was so corrupt and despicable, outrageous, that even God could not look on him. God had to turn his back. That's why the darkness was on the face of the earth for those hours there at Calvary. God had to look away from this tremendous death that Jesus died, because he represented every sin that has ever been committed from the beginning of this world to the end of time. They were all there, laid upon Jesus. But once again becomes the joy. Here again, the pattern ends. Just like Jesus didn't blame anyone else, likewise, he was not like Adam. We've already noted that undoubtedly Adam did what he did because he loved Eve and didn't want to be separated from her. But once he was in that pit, he couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't help her. But Jesus is different. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. God was silent in those awful hours on the cross, where Jesus was separated from him as Adam was separated from God in the garden. But that came to an end after the price was paid. After God's government was satisfied. After sin had been judged. Indeed, according to the Apostle Paul, after sin had been taken away by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, now then the way is wide open to come into the arms of the Father. And that's exactly what we find here. God hath exalted him, and he's given him a name which is above every name. I want to close by commenting further on the fact that indeed Jesus loved the church just like Adam loved Eve, of course, even beyond that. Let's go to Ephesians 5. This is a verse we've seen a number of times recently, and I'm just rejoicing in the truth of it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And then they are given the standard of how they are to love them. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and then he gave himself for it. He ate the forbidden fruit for her. And because of that, he had to give himself in sacrifice to pay the penalty for it. But as we have seen in a number of places, John 17:19 says it this way, and for their sakes I sacrifice myself. That is, Jesus went down into the pit with her, with us. But as noted, didn't end there, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus went down into the pit with us, but not only did he come up in newness of life, we read here that he loved her in order that she might be sanctified. As we see here, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We have seen many times how that Christ's work on the cross is what makes the Word of God effective. Gives it that cleansing power, all because of the blood of Jesus, which cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness. And so Jesus came up, and then he loved her, not just enough to give himself for her. He loved her enough to sanctify her. This is why that it really is heart-rending to hear sometimes when people say, well, now you just have to love people like they are, and you just have to let them go. You have to bear with them. That's not what the Scripture says. The reason Jesus loved the church is to change it. He wants to change us. He loves us to the point. He will not leave us in that condition, but will rather change us. As we read here, he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Divine love will do that in our lives because Jesus laid the foundation for it to happen. He sacrificed himself in order that he might bring to pass this glorious event. And so today, at this communion supper, as we always do, we would gladly give all the honor unto Jesus, because he was willing to eat the forbidden fruit. He was willing to take upon him my sin in order that he might change me. And let's just claim it. These words that Jesus used here in these verses, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, presented to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish, that will never apply to the whole church. They will never lay hold of it, but I can. Each one of us as individuals can claim this glorious part of redemption for ourselves. And as we take this communion service, we can indeed, before God, as though no one else were around, recognize he gave himself for me because of my sin. He took my sin, but he is able to bring me to this place that we read here in verse 27. That can be true in my life. No matter how much people try to dissuade us that it can't happen, Scripture says it can. So is God able? We must believe and indeed give him honor that he is able to do that.